Welcome to another Family Bible Study program. Again, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, for a long, long, long time, we've been in the book of Jeremiah, and my, what a gold mine of precious spiritual nuggets have we found there as we slowly on have had to struggle with verse after verse and all of it beginning at the beginning. I still remember how difficult to try to place everything, but we're at a point now where we can be pretty accurate in just what God is talking about. Now we're in Jeremiah chapter 51, and in our last study we got down through verse 35, the last verse we looked at was verse 35, the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. It reminds us a little bit of what we read in the New Testament. Remember in Revelation chapter 6, when they opened the fifth seal, and in verse 9, and under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In other words, there is a desire for the true believers that the full justice of God be done, that whatever the law calls for will be finished. And we're so glad to know, of course, that the finishing of the law does not mean that it's all finished when the unsaved ones in hell burning forevermore. We're so glad to know that it all ends up with death, and then finally everything is finally annihilated and it's finished. But until the law has taken its full course and has accomplished all that it calls for, and the wrath of God, whatever aspect of that is, that may be, we are not happy either with God, with what is happening. We want God's will to be done perfectly. And that not only calls for the fact that we want to make sure that we are saved and safe and secure forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, but also that all those who are not saved and who have rebelled against God and refused to turn to Him, that they have received their due justice. And I can tell you, during the last two or three years since we've learned the real meaning of justice, the real meaning of the mercy of God, it's been a tremendous blessing in our lives, because all of us have loved ones and friends and people that we've known, dear people, who died unsaved, and we've all worried about it. Oh, we've been so sad when we thought about them spending an eternity forevermore under the wrath of God, and we know that is not true at all. It'll be all over. This world, this universe will never be remembered or come into mind again. Everything will have ended. It'll all be annihilated. But this is what we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 51, that verse 36, therefore thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will plead thy cause. That is, I will be your, make sure that the law is done absolutely perfectly on your behalf and on my behalf too, and take vengeance for thee. And then there is a phrase to take vengeance, that's a word that irritates a little bit, the translation, because we think of vengeance as, boy, I'm going to get even with you. You have hurt me, and wait till I hurt you. And we kind of get that kind of an idea with the word vengeance. Actually, it simply means punishment, the punishment that is due. It isn't a word that has to do with anything except that the law of God will be perfectly fulfilled. And so that law will be fulfilled. And then we have a very, very difficult phrase in verse 36, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs. Incidentally, before we examine that phrase, I want to go to verse 37 a minute, because here again we have one of these wonderful proof texts that show that when it's talking about Babylon, it's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Look at verse 37. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and a hissing without an inhabitant. Now, if you hold your finger there and go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11, Jeremiah, and this happens a few times in the book of Jeremiah where God makes a parallel like this, but in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11, we have almost a similar verse, and where we read in verse 11, and I will make not Babylon, but Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. There's a great amount of similarity about the heaps and the den of dragons. We'll find that it talks about dragons here in verse 37. And there are these similarities indicating very definitely that Babylon and Jerusalem are one and the same. And of course, we learned this a long, long time ago now, that of course the churches are called Babylon because Satan, who is typified by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and his kingdom is therefore typified by the word Babylon, and he rules in the churches. And so what we're reading about here in Revelation 50, or in Jeremiah 51, is definitely talking about what's going on in the churches. And incidentally, we also have found that combines with the nation of Israel, since they became a nation in 1948, and beginning in 1988, after they had 40 years of testing and they failed the test completely, then in 1988 they were right parallel with the churches that also had come to an end in 1988. And so the great tribulation that followed fell both on the churches and on the nation of Israel, which for 1480 years had represented the kingdom of God on this earth. That's not a tiny little thing, you know. That's a pretty big deal in itself. But now let's go back to Jeremiah 51, and we're reading in verse 36, I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. That's a difficult phrase. I will dry up her sea. The only thing I could figure out that would fit together here and make sense, and I think it is not unbiblical, maybe there's another meaning also, I wouldn't doubt that, but to dry up her sea, what did the sea have anything to do with the church age? What particularly did the sea? Now, we know that the sea sometimes is a figure of the wrath of God, as the demons, for example, went down the hill into the sea, or as the Egyptians were slain in the Red Sea, and so on. But I will dry up her sea. At least one meaning is that, you know, the Bible talks about the fact of going into the world, bringing the gospel, which was the task assigned to the churches, and it was typified by the ships of Tarshish. They went out to bring back their gold and their silver, and which into Jerusalem, which typified believers, and also their monkeys and their beautiful birds to typify those who look like truth, but were really the tares rather than the wheat. But all of that was brought into Jerusalem. But I will dry up her seas. Now, what does that mean? You can't send the gospel out anymore. They can't send their ships out because there is no sea for the ships to sail on. Now that would tie in with the next phrase, I will dry up her springs, because we know that the Bible, that the Word of God is typified by water and springs or water from heaven. Anything of that nature is referring to the beauty of the gospel. But if you have no gospel, if the springs have been dried up, and you have no ships or no sea to sail your ships on, and you're dead in the water, you're zero. And that's exactly where the churches have been for the last 21 years. They're zero. They have been occupied by Satan. They're no longer, that is, they've been under the rule of Satan. Those who remain there are worshiping Satan, as terrible as that sounds. And so I think that's the way we can read verse 36. And then verse 37, Babylon shall become heaps. Now, heaps, you know, are it has to do the destruction of a building. It's a heap of stone or a heap of rubble. And where does that tie in with Jerusalem? Where does that tie in with Jerusalem? You'll see how neat this is, the way God has crafted these verses. Because what does Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2 say? Let's read that again. We read there, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And in the New Testament, what does the Bible typify the temple as being, and and the buildings of the temple? They are the New Testament church that were to be built. They were typified by Solomon's temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And when you don't have one stone upon another, you got a heap of stones. It's rubble. It's been a destruction. We get a pretty good picture when we look at the aftermath of a big earthquake like has just happened in Haiti. And then to assure us that indeed it's talking about the same time in Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In other words, God is linking it right to the end of the world. And now we see how Matthew 24 fits perfectly with what we are reading here in Jeremiah 51. Babylon, Jerusalem, shall become heaps, a heap of stone. It will be destroyed. It will be a dwelling place for dragons. Now, what are dragons? What is that picturing? We read, for example, in Ezekiel 29, verse 3, maybe. Yeah, Ezekiel 29, verse 3. And there we see there that it's talking about Pharaoh, who sometimes is used as a picture of Satan, exactly as Babylon is. And he says, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. When we have looked at that verse at other times, it's again referring to the fact that Satan, he is the dragon, and he is ruling in the churches, and he's saying, they're mine now. They are mine. The river is mine, and I have made it. And it is again the kind of spiritual language, or the parabolic language that God uses in speaking about his gospel plan. And of course, and it says here that Babylon, that is Jerusalem, verse 37, shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons. And remember what we read in Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. And there we read about Satan. Or let's start with verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, and of course, Michael is the Lord Jesus Christ, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. If anybody has any doubt as to that the dragon is Satan or not, this verse certainly takes care of it, that it is Satan. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and never again had he ever been able to enter into heaven. He was cast out, and this world is the place where the final day of judgment is going to be going on. And Satan is very much involved in that, because we read in Revelation 19, verse 20, in Revelation 19, verse 20, and there we find where God indicates, and the beast, and that beast again is that came out of the sea, that is Satan, was taken, and with him the false prophet, that is Satan, as he rules in the churches. It's the same Satan that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that is, who were owned by Satan, and them that worshipped his image, that is, they were in the churches serving him, thinking that they were worshiping Christ. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And that's a figure that God is using in speaking about the day of judgment. A lake of fire, because Christ is a consuming fire. And then remember, we finally read about him in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. You know, God made this as difficult as possible by talking about a dragon and a beast and a false prophet, and they're all Satan. They're all just names for Satan. They shall be tormented day and night, not forever and ever, but to ever and ever. Because everlasting, according to Jude, verse 7, where it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, is an example of eternal burning or eternal fire. It simply means that those that are burned are eternally dead or eternally gone. They all will be annihilated also. There will be never again any kind of a thing like a devil or a evil spirit or anything of that nature. It'll all be gone, completely gone. And then it says, an astonishment. Now the word astonishment, I'm back in Jeremiah 51:37. An astonishment. It's a word that means, that normally is translated destruction, but it's a destruction that is so enormous and so awful that it the context word is found, and incidentally, it is a word that is found 24 times in the book of Jeremiah. So you get an idea of somewhat of the theme of the book of Jeremiah, and the theme is Jerusalem, or the churches, and they are identified with astonishment or destruction, or sometimes it's translated waste. Jerusalem becomes a waste, but it's always that same word, It's destruction. It's completely destroyed. You know, I've been thinking, and I mentioned this on an open forum recently, I've been thinking about Haiti. It's really very, very interesting what happened in Haiti. Here is the poorest country in the world. Here is a world, here is a nation that has had no building codes of any kind. It lies just at the doorstep of the United States, right at the doorstep of the United States, a rich country with all kinds of, if an earthquake hits it, 7.0. If a 7.0 earthquake hit San Francisco or Oakland or New York or Chicago, it would do quite a bit of damage, but most of the buildings would still be standing. Virtually all would be. There would be deaths, of course, but nothing at all like what happened in Haiti. Here is a nation that, when the earthquake hit, practically every building went down. It was just like it was shattered completely. And if we did not have, and with all the help that a rich nation like the United States and even the neighboring nations like Dominican Republic and wherever, whatever, from Europe or whatever, after 2 weeks, they've already buried 150,000 people. 150,000 people. It's enormous. And they've had to bury them in a great big hurry because of the stench and the possibility of disease. And I look at that, and I think I'm reminded. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11 again. Luke chapter 11, and there God gives two illustrations of. They're illustrations or reminders of the day of judgment. He says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying at a certain place, Revelation 13 is what I want, I'm sorry. Revelation 13, verse 1. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, there must have been some kind of a horrifying murder thing going on that was set up by Pilate, who was the Roman governor over Jerusalem. And it must have been a real bad deal in Jerusalem. And Jesus answering unto them said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, this is a reminder that there's a day of judgment coming. It's not talking at all about whether they're bigger sinners or lesser sinners. Maybe half of them were true believers. But it is just a reminder that someday there's a day of judgment.